Be sure to open up your Bibles to Luke. You are wanting to be in Luke chapter 8. Pull out your your outlines that say Emancipator across the top of them. Here we are on MLK weekend talking a lot about things in our culture. We also are going to be studying a passage that talks about what true freedom looks like. You'll remember earlier I'll give you the verses that we are that we're talking about. We're going to be starting, by the way, in verse 40 this morning. But you'll remember that we were back around verses 24, 25, 26, right in that section. And Jesus, the big storm's going on, and they wake him out of the boat, and he turns to his disciples after calming all of the sea, and what does he say to them? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? And then the disciples, kind of half fearful and half marveling, go, who is this guy? The subsequent passages that follow are going to give really great answers to those two questions. The first question is, where is your faith? And the second question is, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Hopefully you had an opportunity to talk about that in your growth group this last week. We're going to continue to talk about such things in the weeks that are ahead. I'm delighted to get to jump in on these things. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 42. Now, when Jesus returned, now, by the way, the very first story that follows that the storm out on the sea is the demoniac story where Jesus casts a bunch of demons into the pigs jump off the side of a cliff, and Pastor Jesse has already preached on that, I think, When Pigs Fly, right? Exactly, and so that was that passage, and he preached on that a while back, and so if you haven't heard that, be sure to go back, because that's the first answer to those questions. Who is this guy? He is someone that has authority over the demonic world. Where is your faith? It's the faith that the demoniac will be able to place in Jesus Christ that answers the question, who is this guy? Now we come to the next story. When Jesus had returned from the Gerasene area across Galilee, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, probably the guy that set up all of the services in the synagogue on the western shore of Galilee. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went with Jairus and the crowd, the people pressed in around him. I have to say this first and foremost as we come to this passage today, because there's going to be some healing that occurs in these passages. And just yesterday, I was at a funeral for a guy that attended this church for a while with his family, a funeral for Thad Bauer, who died of cancer after a two-year battle. There is something terrible about cancer. There's something terrible about disease like that, diseases that we cannot cure. There's something terrible about death. It does remind me of the story of Lazarus when Jesus encounters Lazarus and the whole scene around him and the death that he has suffered. And Jesus is overwhelmed by the grip of death on humanity. And even cries, because this grip of death that just leaves humanity in such fear is brutal. As Jesus comes to hear Jairus, who is a synagogue leader, make this appeal for his 12-year-old daughter, it's as though Jesus does not even hesitate, and he moves in the direction of Jairus' house. I have to invite you this morning to just something that is really, really sensical. Prayers and appeals to Jesus make sense, because you and I were never designed for disease or for death. Disease and death are a result of the fall. The broken things in this world, the things that shatter us in this world, We were never designed for those. God designed a world where humanity did not have to suffer those. But because of our own choices towards sin, because each one of us have actively and rebelliously chosen that kind of a life, what we are left with is a world of disease and death. And we see it all around us all the time. Do you ever wonder what God is up to? Do you ever wonder what He is doing? Do you ever wonder what it is that God has in mind for all these things? We've been told never to say to somebody, hey, God will bring all things together for good. But many of us have read that verse before, and we wonder how disease and death can lead to the goodness of God. This story, and really there's two stories here, these stories here begin to answer that question. When we pray, God begins to move. When Jairus comes and makes his appeal, does Jesus say, well, prove it to me. Show me that you really mean it. I'm going to make you ask me two or three times. I want to see true humility out of you. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Like if I just get humble enough, God will answer my prayer. If I just say it right, God will answer my prayer. If I say this or do this in the right way, God will respond to me. These verses indicate that the moment that we begin to make an appeal to Jesus, there is response. But as we will find out, it may not always be at the speed that we wish it would happen at. In the only time in all of the Gospels, we have a bit of a story wrapped inside of a story. So Jesus is on his way, and it says the crowds are pressing in around him, and then it says there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Well, that's very uncomfortable to talk about publicly. Can you imagine this is your legacy in history? Is that you were the woman that bled for 12 years, that just was always on her period kind of thing. It's just terrible. This is what she was suffering for the entire life of Jairus' daughter, who was also 12 years old. This woman had been suffering for 12 years with disease. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Everyone denied it. And then Peter says, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." In one of the other parallel passages in Matthew and in Mark, it says the disciples are a little bit like, "Hey, dude, come on. There's people everywhere. Who touched you?" Like 100 people touched you. That's who touched you. But Jesus responds, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Isn't this weird? Doesn't this seem odd to you? Like just touching the hem of his garment, and then Jesus stops and is like, "What just happened?" As though it were a surprise. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, in other words, Jesus turns and asks and finds her and locks eyes on her and says, "Who touched me?" She came trembling, fearful, and she fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Now that's embarrassing, isn't it? "For 12 years, I have had bleeding. For 12 years, it has not stopped. For 12 years, physicians, I have emptied my bank accounts trying to figure this out, trying to seek healing, and nothing happens." How she had been immediately healed when she touched the hem of Jesus' cloak. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Can I offer up to you this morning that it makes sense to come to Jesus for healing, even when your faith is very fragile, even when you don't have much to bring, even when you're just kind of like, "Ugh, if I could just, if I could just swing my hand in his direction, I believe he could heal me. Do not tire of bringing your fragile faith to Jesus. Jesus makes an illustration in another place that even a tiny mustard seed of faith is enough for Jesus to really glorify God and to make God really look great. But here in this passage, doesn't it seem like in this moment that in coming to Jesus, Jesus almost kind of humiliates her? I mean, why would he single her out? It clearly, from the way he turns and turns at her, and it says that she knew that he knew that she knew that she was the one, and she knew she was healed, and he knew she was healed, and now he's looking at her being healed, and he's saying to everybody, "Where is she?" while staring her down. And it seems clear from the text that Jesus knew who she was and what was going on, but the text seems to also point to he wants her to step up publicly. Confession of what ails you. Confession of what's really going on in your life. Confession even of your sin, even though it might humiliate you. It's good. It's good for your own soul, but it also makes strong your faith. Because healings will not be because of something you took or some medicine that you you found and that has made everything better in your life. If you pray and God heals you and you experience that and you say nothing about it, it oftentimes gets just kind of thrown onto the back burner, relegated to, I think something happened there. The Bible clearly states that if a person is sick and wants healing, they should come to the elders of the church and have the elders lay hands on them. And in that process of laying hands on, they should confess their sins. That by confessing our sins to one another, it actually brings healing into the midst of our lives. Does that mean that if I want to confess my sin, I'm going to go to my wife and say, "Hey, I just want you to know I sinned against Jesus in this way"? No. Of course, I only do business with God when it comes to forgiveness, but I reveal those things out loud to those that are closest to me. Why? Because God gets the glory for this life. He gets the glory for all the ugly things that he has healed. He gets the glory for all the cruddy things that I need to put out there in voice so that I will not cling to them in secret. We live in a world where secrets seem to be obsessively kept. And in the keeping of those secrets, people are bound and enslaved by them. But they burst forth, don't they? Weinstein, Spacey, on and on the list out of Hollywood goes. Who's the least surprised by these things? Hollywood itself. They know. They know, we know. Because we've seen it already in the church for decades and decades and decades. People that are too fearful to speak out that they struggle with things or that they're hurting or that they need healing in areas of their lives, and they hold it in. They just want it to be secret and put away. And in so doing, they end up weakening their faith. In so doing, they end up not appearing to give God glory, but rather hold the glory, the reflection of God's character is what I mean, to themselves. This passage is clearly pointing to the reality that if we need healing, we don't keep it quiet. And even if you come trembling and fearful and in terror, you should still come. Find those people around you. Find those people around you that you are able to say, "I have confessed this sin to the Lord and sought his forgiveness, but I must share it with you so that I will not continue in it." God provides healing, and he does so through his church, it says in the book of James. Through elders, through the laying on of hands and prayer, and through those that are around us, that we can confess our sins so that we can be held steady when this life takes advantage. For whatever reason, in whatever miraculous way, Jesus knows something about this woman, and he will not let her off the hook. There's nothing particularly magical about touching the hem, and, you know, it sounds like something out of Hogwarts more than it sounds like something out of the Bible. And in reality, this is a divine appointment. We know it's a divine appointment because Jesus immediately stops, he immediately turns to her, and he immediately says, "Where is your faith?" And it's a measure. It's a measure in that moment when Jesus points at you and says, "Where's your faith? Will you declare? Will you declare your forgiveness? Will you declare your healing? Will you declare what God is doing in your life? Or will you just sit on it? Will you just hide it? Will you just put it away?" The choice for a strengthened faith or a weak faith is oftentimes the tools for these things are left into our hands. This passage does not only speak to the healing of this woman that is healed from this bleeding for 12 years. It also speaks to this, that Jesus has authority and power over even a lifetime of disease. Jesus has power and authority not only over the demonic, throwing him into the pigs, chucking him off the side of a cliff. Not only over that, he also has power over disease. We can go to Jesus right now, right here today, and appeal to him to be healed from whatever disease or whatever thing ails us. Well, there's a pause, isn't there? Like in the middle of this story, Jesus is on his way. Just imagine, take yourself out of being the woman with the discharge for 12 years and pretend for a moment that you're Jairus. Remember him? What's he doing during this episode? Dude, there's a lot of people standing around here. I don't know who touched you, but my daughter's dying. We gotta go. I cannot imagine the urgency that must have existed inside of his heart as he saw Jesus just stop and turn and make a deal out of this woman being healed. Jairus wants to get to his daughter. He feels that Jesus, who he has heard about and who he has seen heal other people in this area before, he feels like, "This is the only hope I have left. She is about to die. I need you to come." And while he was still speaking, while Jesus was still speaking with the woman, in other words, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." I've been to the western shore of Israel. I've been to the town that this happened in. And I would say that the entire width of the town is about from here to the corner of Palo Verde and Spring. That's the whole town would sit in between that. That's the whole area. Like, this is not, when you think of town, don't think Long Beach. Oh, like he lived down at the traffic circle. Okay, that was like four towns away. These towns are very, very tiny, very, very small. Jairus could look and go, "Oh yeah, my house is right over there. Could we? Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." Gosh, I'm such a mess. "And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter and John and James." This is one of the first moments when Jesus selects the three out of the 12. These three will become very, very prominent in the Gospels. They are his closest friends, these three, Peter, James, and John. He also brings in the mother and the father of the child, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Yesterday at the funeral for Thad, I heard story upon story upon story of how when Thad was in high school, he was the only Christian in the group of friends that he had. He had all of these agnostic and atheist friends that were around him. They were all computer programmers, and they were all kind of really, really smart, intellectually gifted students. They all went to really prestigious colleges, and one by one, because of Thad's strong and intelligent and well-reasoned faith in Jesus Christ, one by one, each one of his friends received Jesus. They said, I lost the argument, but Jesus won the war. I will never understand in this lifetime, I don't think, this next concept. God's delays. Okay, let me start here. Jesus' delays in going to Jairus' house lead to tragic consequences. And this is a terrifying, fearful crisis of faith for Jairus. And I believe we've all been there. I will never forget the morning of November. November the 27th. I never bring Kleenex, but I knew I'd need it today. Josh and Megan, who have attended this church since they were kids, they were in my youth group, and they experienced the worst day of their lives. I heard the screams. I was in the bathroom getting ready in the morning, and the screams of my wife. My kids telling me that Ella had died. I didn't cry at all. Jeez. Well, that lightens the mood. I didn't cry at all. I don't in those situations. I don't know. Maybe I'm typically a guy. Maybe I'm just so shocked it just leaves me a little bit numb. But I remember my kids asking me, why don't you cry, Dad? But I think I've cried so much in the years that have followed that. She died in 2010. She had a rare form of epilepsy called Dravet syndrome. She died of SUDEP, a sudden unexpected death in epilepsy patients. No one saw it coming. Megan woke up and walked in, and she was alive when she left on Black Friday for shopping. Josh walked in an hour later, and she was gone. Where is God in moments like these? I stood over her little body. My wife and I prayed that God would resurrect her. We prayed that he would do a miracle. We begged him to show himself. And he did not. Whether it is in the large or the small, we've all got these moments in our lives where we just don't get it. We don't understand. You and I were never designed for disease and death. You are not equipped to handle it. I am not equipped to handle it. I'm going to show you something, and I hope that it leaves you with hope this morning. But I know that the despondency and the pain of loss can be intense. So by no means am I trying to force your process. Jesus walked into Jairus's 12-year-old daughter, and he took her by the hand, and he called. It says that he called to her spirit, literally. He called out to her, and he said, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned to her, and she got up at once. Why is that so blurry? And he directed that something should be given to her to eat, almost like a doctor, right? Oh, take a couple aspirin. Have something to drink. Get this kid some nourishment. She's weak. And her parents were amazed. And then, is this weird or what? He charges them. This is after he's done the thing with the woman on the way over in front of everyone. And now he says to them, "Don't tell anybody that this happened." What? How can those two things be pinned in next to each other? On the one hand, he doesn't want anybody to know. On the other hand, he just called a woman out in the middle of everyone to reveal this miracle that she has experienced. I want to point out a couple of things, and then we will close. I know that's code for, 20 more minutes. This weekend is often about emancipation from slavery, but this story is about something far greater. It's about ultimate emancipating power that Jesus Christ has, and that it's more significant than immediate miracles. I believe that if you read the miracle stories of Jesus, what you will find in the miracle with the woman that is healed of the discharge of blood is that Jesus Christ is actually calling her out, not for his benefit, not even for the benefit of the crowd, but for her benefit, that he is literally living out the words of James chapter 5 of confessing in front of other people so that God may be glorified. I believe the same thing is happening when he says to Jairus and his wife, "Don't tell anybody about this." Why would I say that? Because I believe, as it says down there, that it's really Jesus' ultimate purposes that are more significant than his immediate miracles. Jesus' miracles are never the point of his ministry. They just authenticate what he is doing and what he is saying. In places where the message of Jesus needs to be authenticated, we continue to see miracles even to this day. Crazy miracles. Miracles that would make you go, "Oh, come on, seriously, prove it." Miracles that are happening all around the world. People that are dreaming dreams about Jesus that have never even heard of him. People that are being healed of diseases that we can't even imagine. But we see a remarkable lack of that in the United States, don't we? Or at least a remarkable split. It only happens at Pentecostal churches, and it doesn't happen at conservative churches, which is really kind of odd, because in Jesus' time, it happened in like all over the place, in random places. You know, there weren't like Pentecostal Jews that it only happened to, and then the conservative Jews, they didn't have any miracles for them, and that kind of thing. It's very odd, the division that has seemed to occur even in our situation. But if we look at the miracle stories of Christ, what we find is that it's not the miracle that is being emphasized. It's not even the person or the prophet that is the point. Oftentimes, the miracles simply validate the Word of God, the Word that is being spoken about salvation. Let me draw you back to that story and remind you of Isaiah 35:5. Isaiah 35:5 says that when the Messiah comes, God is going to make weak hands strong. Feeble knees will become strong and firm again. Anxious hearts. I love that this is in the middle of that verse, by the way. Anxious hearts will no longer be in fear. It's not just about weak hands. It's not just about strong bodies. It's about emotional difficulty and disease as well. The things that rack us on the inside. It says that anxious hearts will no longer be in fear. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap like deer, and the mute will open their mouths in praise to the Lord. What we have in Luke is a preview of what is to come that simply says Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. Luke, in writing to Theophilus, which is where this book begins, says, I want to show you the stories that are an indicator, that point to the truth that Jesus Christ is truly our Messiah. And so Jesus goes about literally bringing the kingdom of God, the inaugurated kingdom, the beginning of the kingdom of God, into the lives of the people that are around him. And it points towards a future that all of us will experience. Do you ever feel tired? Do you ever feel like this world is wearing you down? Do you ever feel like you are not what you used to be? Unless you're under the age of 25, I'm assuming that you will say yes to that. Those of you under 25, you're amazing. It won't last. There is no question that the message that is in the Gospels when it comes to the fulfillment of these things, the miraculous things, is that our hope is not in what God can do for me today, but is in eternity, in the future. We pray for healing passionately and believe and have seen God do miracles in the lives of people. Imagine that when Jesus goes into heaven, there are very, very few followers of his. But now there are millions upon millions upon millions that have trusted in Jesus Christ. When he spoke the words, the things that you will do, the miracles that you will accomplish, the things that God will do through you will be far beyond what you have seen me do. We live in the fulfillment of that age, but it is nothing compared to where we are going. The freedom that we experience, even in this country, is not a dream of equality, but it is in our ultimate salvation. And that Jesus Christ came to reveal that salvation and the fulfillment of all that was required for that salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted your life to him? Many of us want Jesus to be the genie in the bottle, fixing everything from give me a good parking space at the mall to please raise Ella from the dead. But our hope is not set in the events of this world. Our hope is set on a Jesus Christ that says, in the future, in the world that we will exist in for eternity, that will make our time here on earth seem like just a blink of an eye. In that world, there will be total restoration. There will be complete salvation. It will be the ultimate experience of all of these things. Where Ella has a body without epilepsy, where Thad no longer has cancer, where you are not broken and ailing in whatever breaks and ails you. And God calls us to be faithful to the one that can truly bring that freedom and says that it comes in Christ and in Christ alone. Where is your faith? When you place your faith in Jesus, you begin to answer the question of who is that guy? Whenever we see people put their faith in Jesus, he reveals the character of God in the midst of their lives. He's done it with me. He's done it with my family. He's done it with so many of you. But if you've never trusted your life to Jesus, do so. Do so today. Respond to him today. Out of love and mercy, he reaches out to you. And he brings healing from the demonic, from disease, and from death. And he reveals himself as powerful and with authority to secure our salvation, the most important aspect. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Pray with me, would you? God, I pray that, God, I just believe that there are folks here that come to church on a regular basis, but are they're just kind of floating through. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to them even this morning, and that they would, Father, repent from sin, turn to you, and follow you, God, that you, out of love and mercy, would begin to bring leadership and guidance and focus to each one of our lives. But God, I pray for those that have never trusted you, that have never truly given over their lives to you, Father, I pray that right now you would call them to yourself, that God, you would call them by name, and that Father, you would lead them to salvation in Jesus. God, I pray that the prayers and the response that we have, even during this next song, would be prayers of commitment, prayers of response, God. Father, if there are those that we need to confess to, if there are those that God, we need to proclaim what you have done in our lives, then Father, I pray that we would be stirred and moved this morning to make sure that we do not let another day go by without acting, God, on what you are calling us to. Bring people to salvation, God. Bring people into a deeper walk with you this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Can't imagine what it was like for Jairus to have to wait and then to hear that his daughter was dead. Only to have Jesus reveal something about the kingdom of God in that miracle that was yet to come, but Jairus, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus brings, was able to bring her spirit back into her body. Are you waiting? Are you in that painful pause that threatens to cause you to fear and to lose faith in Jesus? I invite you back this morning to a place of truly trusting in Jesus for all that he brings. Have you been hearing about Jesus, but this morning God is moving in you to actually submit your life to him? Then I invite you not to keep that to yourself. Don't be bleeding your whole life and then Jesus cuts it off and just go, I'm out of here, man. I got donuts to go get. I'd love for you to come up after the service, because I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to talk to you about faith in Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you about what God is doing. We got elders, we got elders' wives, we've got pastors here that would just love the opportunity to talk to you about your growth in Jesus Christ. Don't walk out of this place without doing business with Jesus today, because we'll have coffee and donuts for you. It'll still be there. We won't let the junior hires locust it, okay? I promise. Doing business with Jesus is way more important. And that's what he says to Jairus at the end. Don't tell people about the miracle. Don't tell them about, like, the amazing part. Like, this is all about God. It's all about his word. It's all about what he's doing. And he continues to do it in our lives, even today.